Once again, our passage comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. And Ruth is after the book of Judges, and it's before Samuel. Need help finding it. All right, let's pray. Most Holy Father, we thank you that we can come before you and we can open your word. Father, I pray this morning that you would feed people the bread of Jesus Christ. May you send your Holy Spirit to fall upon the preacher and to fall upon the congregation. Most Holy Father, help us to see with a living faith who you are as our great covenant God. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Hear now the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God, our only infallible rule for faith and practice. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So we've been going through Ruth, and if you remember from way, way back, Ruth's family left for unbiblical reasons. They were seeking relief from the suffering. They were seeking relief from the covenant curses. They leave, and all that's apart from God is death. And here in our passage, we see a great juxtaposition or a contrast and a blessed contrast. Here in our verse, we see life. We're seeing before that there had been a repentance. Ruth and or Naomi and the family, they're going back. And now we're seeing life. In another way, we're seeing the fruit of a conversion. We're seeing the fruit of Ruth's conversion. Remember, Ruth came from the land of Moab. We had talked about that previously, where they worshiped Chemosh and all of these dark gods. And we had mentioned how we see the missionary character of God, even in the Old Testament. Here we're seeing a conversion, and we're seeing the fruit of a conversion. As so many wonderful conversion stories in the Christian faith, you know, you have Paul being converted on the road to Damascus. You see Augustine, once upon a time, he had picked up the book of Romans, where he heard a child saying, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he looked and he came to Romans chapter 13. Talked about putting off the flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis turning from atheism to Jesus Christ. And here this morning in the Bible, we are seeing a turn from unbelief to belief. We've seen that in a fruit of Naomi's life. The seeds of it, we'll see that take to fruition, Lord willing, sometime in the future. But here we're seeing the fruit of that conversion for the first time in Ruth. Ruth steps forward, and we see her spiritual character. We've kind of dissected a little bit of that with Naomi, but here we see that with Ruth. Our main point this morning is that true conversion has a living faith. What I mean by that is that true conversion, there is a result that comes from that. There's a cause, you know, your cause and effect. There's a cause, salvation, then there's effect, and you see some fruits of this. See this in our passage this morning. We'll cover it in two ways. Living faith turns from the world. There's a turning aspect. It turns from the world, the devil, and the flesh. True conversion, there is a turning that takes place. Part two, living faith accepts and clings to God's truth. There's a clinging aspect to faith. we're going to unpack this. This is very important. But once again, with our context, we started our series, and Naomi had found sorrow. Now she's going back, and you see the unbelief, and now there's a turning back to faith. And once again, we're going to look at Ruth here in particular, and a little bit with Naomi, but the spotlight in our passage is primarily going to see the true living faith in Ruth. So we begin in part one. Living faith turns. There's a turning aspect. Turns from the world, the sin, and the flesh. Right? That's what repentance means. It's always stuck with me. Repentance is where is it? Metanoia. It was the same term that was used in the ancient civilization where soldiers were marching, and they would say the metanoia word, and the soldiers would do an about face. I don't know if any of you have been in the military or you've seen it where there's soldiers marching and they say about face, and then they right there on the spot, they turn around and they go a different direction. That word that's used in the ancient Greek world is the same word, metanoia, where we get repentance. It is a turn. It is a hard turn. And this is very important. Repentance is not just about feeling sorry. I want to get that out right now. There is a sense where you should feel sorrow over your sins. Paul says, godly sorrow produces repentance. That's true. But it's more than just saying you're sorry. There's a turning that comes from this. There's a turning that happens. And we see this in our passage. And we're seeing the seeds of this with Orpah. She goes back to her idolatry. Ruth turns. But we're still even seeing Naomi, even her little spirit conflict. And we see that a little bit. I think this is very interesting. She says, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Now, Naomi says her gods. I think this is very interesting. Does Naomi actually believe here that there's actually some form of living God? Does she, you know, she had went towards another land. She does believe in God. She's turning back. We've covered that previously. She's going back by faith to the promised land, to Bethlehem, leaving Moab. But even here, is there a chink in the armor of Naomi's faith? See, there was an idea in the ancient Near Eastern that gods belong to certain people's lands. You go to this land, you go to this land, you go to this land, and that's where that tribe's god was. And this is in contrast with the Word of God, and you see this time and time and time in the Psalms of the Old Testament, that God is the Lord over all creation. I think this is true here, and thanks be to the grace of God that you can still be saved and have bad views about God. I know some of you have dealt with this. You can look back in your own life. I know I can. It's like, man, I really believe that. And I actually believed that I was a Christian. And you see the grace of God, that even God's gracious character, He saves us even sometimes when our theology is not maybe proper. But we're going to see here in this passage that there is actually a theology to saving faith. We're going to cover that. I want to nuance it here. Because the reason why I bring this up, I don't want you to think that you're saved by doctrine. You're saved by a person, Jesus Christ. But it does matter how you see Jesus Christ. It does matter what you're turning from. It does matter what you're going to. Theology honors God, so we should be growing in our biblical knowledge. Naomi, as we've covered in the text previous, I'm pretty sure she was not doing her Bible studies in Moab. That was pretty curious. It looks like in the text that they were anything but living to God, and you're still seeing the fruits of this. She knows that she's supposed to go back to God, but maybe there's some views that she has that are not good. But regardless, Orpah, if you remember from previously, she not only kissed Naomi, but she returns home. And Orpah, this is it. This is it. She's returning home. Orpah is returning home to Moab, has returned home. She's going back to her home, and this was a choice that Orpah made, and she chose wrongly. She chose wrongly. Now, I want to nuance this later in the sermon. Was she saved? Was she not saved? I think we'll nuance it. But regardless, Judges 24, chapter 24, verse 15. But if it is unpleasing in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to see where Naomi is going to serve the Lord. And yes, when God changes your heart, changes your will, your inclinations, there should be a fruit of you wanting to serve the Lord. We were saved for good works. There is a life that is flowing out of Ruth. She is going to somewhere. She is going to God. It's very simple. You have to make a choice when it comes to God. And you have to make a choice. You either worship Him or you return to other gods. There is no middle ground. You cannot serve two masters. Orpah had a good character in the journey of Naomi. She loved, she comforted, she cried, but she goes back to the land of her family's gods. Orpah's eyes are on the valleys of this world. She walks by sight instead of faith. Now, it doesn't clearly say, I said this in a previous time I was up here, it doesn't clearly say if Orpah was quote-unquote converted to God or if she wasn't. And I, once again, Matthew Henry states, and I'll read him, and I love Matthew Henry, he says, Orpah was loth to part from her, yet she did not love her well enough to leave Moab for her sake. Thus, many have a value and affection for Christ, yet come short of salvation by Him, because they will not forsake other things for Him. They love Him, yet leave Him, because they do not love Him enough. They love other things better. Doesn't Jesus Christ say, you must be willing to hate father, mother, and brother, and sister for my sake? What is Jesus saying here? You must be willing to hate the world in comparison to me. He's not denigrating the family. God loves the family. God loves the things that you love many times. There's good natural desires in this world. There's good ways that we should love things. But compared to Christ, you must be willing to forsake all for Him. Everything. Leaving it at the altar. Saying, here it is. Smash it, God. I choose you, even if it means my own death. What do you love above all else in this world? I know even driving up here this morning, I was whining about my life a little bit. You know, we all have these things in our life we wish were different. We have these things that we love. But what are we willing ultimately to say, God, I love you even if this doesn't work out. I love you even for this. Or I love you more than everything. As Paul says, everything in this world, I count all things dung compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. You must forsake all for Christ. There is no Christ plus something else. In American Christianity, through many years, I've told some of you I'm teaching high school right now, I'm preaching on the side, and I'm teaching AP history, and it's interesting, going through Second Great Awakening, how much there was really wasn't a social consciousness of America, how much Jesus almost, we don't have time to nuance it all, but just go with me on this, how Jesus is almost a footnote to the American life, right? I have my job, I have my family, and then I have Jesus over here, and He's awesome. But He's just something over here instead of not the Lord of someone's life. We have to react against that. The American dream, the American idea is Jesus, He's all Jesus plus nothing. Would you be willing to part with Christ over another love? See, what's happened is the gospel changes the heart. It brings transformation, and it brings a changed life, and it brings a turning about and leaving the world, leaving everything behind. What rival loves cloud your faith in Christ this morning? I'll ask you that question. Think about this. And we all have our hearts, as Calvin once said, our hearts are idol factories. What he meant by that is we're always producing something to want to love instead of Jesus Christ. What rival loves cloud your faith in Christ? As we see in our passage this morning, Ruth, there is no clouds. She sees God, and she's willing to forsake everything. As we see in part two, living faith accepts and clings to God. So during the Reformation, and this is a Presbyterian church. Most of us are Reformed, and recently I've been going through some of the old Ligonier material, so I'm getting fired up about the Reformation again. And but during the Reformation, there was a helpful understanding of faith, that there was something called assent. And what that meant, what the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Bucer, and all the other guys, what that meant was, is that it's not enough just to know about something. You have to trust in that something, right? So a common used analogy is like if I was to have a chair here and I was to go over, I'm trusting that that chair is not going to crumble. Like I have trust, almost 100% trust, that if I go over there, it looks good. You guys take care of this area, so that looks good. That if I go over there and I sit in that chair, it's not going to break on me and I'm not going to fall. I know facts, that's a chair. It's engineered in a certain way or made in a certain way for a human. I can know all of these facts about that chair, but I trust that I'm going to go sit in that chair and I'm going to be able to not fall down and stay up. And that's what the idea of the Reformation was about. Assent that came out was a recovery of this biblical doctrine, is that it's not enough to know something is true. You must trust it. You must possess it. You must cling to it. It's interesting. My first calling, I was preaching through the book of Romans. And I was going through Romans and actually saw this part where Paul was talking about the trusting. And I had like this crisis moment. I was like, man, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, but am I really saved? If I really fully trusted, is what the Bible is saying. No, I think I was saved already, but it was challenging to me. And I want to challenge you here this morning. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in God? Do you have a trust in God? Are you relying in Him? Or is it just a faith where you just know things about Him? Do you trust in God? And this is different because even it says in the book of James, what does it say? It says, demons have faith. Yes, they do. Demons have faith, but it's not a saving faith. Demons know things about God. Unbelievers, those who are not converted, as you well know, you can know things about God, but is it a saving faith? And that's what we're seeing here this morning with Ruth. She knows facts about God, but she trusts God. She says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. There's something special about Ruth. So she's got a very deep love for Naomi, but there's something more. And she put some weights beside her words. Entreat me not. To return to Moab would be to abandon Naomi and to leave her even more vulnerable than she already is. And so Ruth, she is more concerned about God. She's more concerned about Naomi. She's more concerned about everything. She's more concerned about that over her own life. She could have went back. She's young. And as we're going to see later in the passage, we're not given description, but she was probably, if you don't mind me saying, she was probably an attractive young woman. And she could have went back, and there would have been brighter things for her in the future. She's at a ripe age for marriage. Her whole life is in front of her. Everything is in front of her. All of her dreams. And yet she's leaving everything behind. She's forsaking everything for God. You know, this is so contrary to human nature, especially today with the loss of morality. You're seeing this with the loss of morality in our cultural moment, that if there's no transcendence, if there's no God above you, then how do you live your life? Well, life's a fleeting pleasure. You must have as much fun here as possible because at the end of the day, you just go to sleep. So we must have as much fun here as possible. And to tell someone, and we even struggle with this at church. We hear missionaries about stories about missionaries going over to other places, and they're young women. They're often in their 20s or other missionaries, and they're killed. And they say how sad that is that missionary gave up everything. That young woman that was 22 or 21, she gave up everything, and she was killed in this place. It's glorious because she's worshiping Christ, and that's what she'll be doing for 1 billion years. And I was talking to someone this morning. Our life is a vapor. We need to live with an eternal reality, being faithful to God. As Ruth says, for wherever you will go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. There it is. There's the pinnacle, the hinge of this entire passage. She is confessing faith in God, the God of the Israelites. She's saying, your people are with my people. Everything. I'm all in. I'm committed. Not only do I understand who God is, not only do I worship Him, do I love Him, I'm all in. My life is nothing. My life is nothing compared to the benefit and the glory of knowing God and going with Naomi on this journey back to God. She's committing herself to Yahweh. She's renouncing the idols of Moab. She's turning from the world once again. And undergirding this oath is Hosea 2, chapter 2, verse 23. I will sow for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So even in the Old Testament, you see the missionary character of God. Ruth is claiming this. And Ruth has not only committed Naomi, but she is committed to the covenant Lord of Israel. So she's committed to God. She's committed to Israel. All the God's purpose is His kingdom. And here you see a Moabite being brought into the covenant community of God. And this would have been a beautiful picture. Once again, she says, where you will die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Ruth is willing to die for her covenant loyalty to God. She's forsaken everything. There's a death. We've talked about that. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, and Jesus, and He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me forever. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's a guy, he's a head of Christianity Explored, and he's in England, and he always says this, he says, whenever I meet someone who's homosexual and I'm witnessing to him, I tell him right off the bat, no qualms about it, if you come to Christ, you will have to die to your homosexuality. You'll have to die to this. When biblical evangelism, no matter what it is, always leads with a death. The death of Christ and a death to you yourself. Somebody has termed it, it's a suicide of the self. You die. What does John the Baptist say? I must decrease, he must increase. I am nothing. I am just bearing witness. There is a death. There's a blessed death to the gospel. Because we get death to this world, our sin, the devil, and we get the death of Christ, and we get the life of Christ. We get union with Christ. Christians are nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's hard for us, but it's beautiful. Your life is nailed to the cross. You die to yourself, but Jesus gives Himself for you. That's what you receive. You receive the person of Jesus Christ. You receive Him in this world and in the next world as well. Going back to our passage, it says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And once again, Ruth is binding herself to Naomi. It's a covenantal oath that she is taking. She's using the name of Yahweh in her oath, which is, she's taking the sacred name of God. She's using Hebrew here. She's using Hebrew. She's even using the language. One of my commentators says, on this passage, John Currie says, she is not calling on the gods of Moab, but on the God of Israel, and she calls for Yahweh's judgment to come upon her if she is not faithful to her word. This oath is serious, sobering, and blinding. It is a malediction that petitions Yahweh's wrath to fall upon her if she speaks promises in any way, if she breaks promises in any way. Ruth then really drives home the oath by adding the words, and more also. This is a call for even greater wrath to come upon her if she dares to break her bond of pledge. So once again, this is sober, this is serious, but she's all in. She sees who God is. She sees who God is. She's clinging to Him. She's trusting Him. She's saving faith. And this is all, it's trusting in Him. And we see this carrying of even into the New Testament, as we just read that verse. Trusting in Christ, willing to forsake all, coming to Him, turning from the world, trusting once again in Christ. This is saving faith. This is true saving faith. The trust to see Christ as the sacrifice on the cross that took your sins and bled for you. So in conclusion, as we leave from here, true conversion has a living faith. True conversion has a living faith. It's more than just believing in certain things about God. It's turning from the world. It's turning from everything. It's trusting. It's clinging to God. It's willing to forsake all for the glory of Jesus Christ. And this passage is beautiful, and it's showing us here. So for everyone here, I'll ask and look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Him. See that He is worth it. See that He is worth it. Measure, look at your faith and behold Jesus Christ. But the glory is, there was one of our forefathers said, because I don't want to lead you to morbid introspection before I leave here. You know, we all have sins in our life, but there was a great Robert Murray McShane said that for every sin that you see in your life, take 10 looks to Christ. Take 10 looks to Christ. That's what Calvin said in his Institutes when it came to, how do I know that I'm saved? That question would come up and he would say, look to Jesus Christ, the mirror of your salvation. As Paul says, as the Philippian jailer, when Paul meets him, and the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So whether for the first time, looking to Jesus Christ, but throughout all of our life, sanctification and holy living is always Christocentric. We're always looking to what Jesus, who He is, what He's done for us in the gospel, our personal relationship with Him, and we're running to Him, and we're clinging to Him, and we're loving Him, and we're living in reality of that. So in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we thank You that You are a holy and gracious Father. We thank You that Your sovereign grace does change us, and within it, it produces a change in our hearts. Father, I pray as well for all of us here as we looked in our text earlier when it talked about Orpah, and it said that she went back to Moab, which was the lineage of Lot. Was she saved or not? Was she going back to a worldly place? Was she never converted, Father? Only You know. But Father, we do know this, that we are to go near Christ. We are to flee all. We are to forsake all. And we are to run towards Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, please send the Holy Spirit into all of our hearts and change us so that we may have a living faith, one that claims You, that enjoys You, that loves You, that sees Your love, Your care, Your glory better than anything in this world, and give us grateful hearts to respond to the gospel so that we may live out and prepare us for the good works that You have for us. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.